What are we doing this morning as we study this passage? I'll tell you now. We're going to look at three people who testify about the Lord Jesus Christ. Three people who say, this is who Jesus is. Three people whose response to meeting Jesus is recorded for us in the text. And because of that, because this is an accurate historic record, we can look at what they said and we can make up our own minds whether they got it right or not. Of course, for the Christian, this is scripture. So that carries a greater weight because we believe the Bible is recorded, God's word breathed out for us, and therefore cannot make a mistake. And therefore this account, these witness testimonies, if you like, are written here and they're guaranteed by that. So for the believer this morning, we have to take it on face value. But for those of you who perhaps don't hold that view of scripture, you can look at it just as a simple historic testimony, much as you would if you were in a court of law as a juror, something like that. So I hope for the believers amongst us this will be a great encouragement. Here recorded accurately without doubt are two people and one other who say this is Jesus, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. And for those of you who perhaps, as I say, don't yet hold that position, I hope it will be a challenge to you as you have to think, well, these people obviously believed it. What about me? You see, these witnesses are not connected to the family of Jesus. Luke tells us that these people had absolutely nothing to lose or gain by what they said. There is absolutely no way that these people could have been swayed to say this. There's no point. You know, what point, Simeon or Anna, saying something other than the straight truth, the honest truth of what they believe? They're not politicians. They're not in any way connected to anything. They're beyond the power of state. And one might also say they're beyond the needs of man as we would normally view them, particularly Anna in her age. So why else would they say what they say? Why else would we have recorded here what they say? Unless it is their honest answer, their straightforward opinion. Well, again, Luke is presenting evidence. That's the way Luke works throughout the whole of his gospel, and it fits very much in to what we know of him. So these three are the law. We're going to look at the law and how the law testifies to God. And then the second is Simeon, and the third is Anna. And if you want three headings, they would do for breaking up your notes. The law is the first one. We read about it in this passage. We read that the law approved baby Jesus as a right and proper Jew, as one of God's chosen people. If you look at verse 39, you will see Joseph and Mary do everything required by the law of the Lord. In other words, Jesus fulfills the law, even in this state as a baby, even when it's done for him, even at this point in time, before anything else happens, before he has a choice. All is done to say he is a Jew. Time and time again in our passage, Luke will accurately record the requirements of God's law and their fulfillment. And that, again, will go on through Luke's gospel. If you really want some homework, if you've got a quiet moment for the next few weeks, we haven't got anything better to do, look at how Luke says Jesus went to the temple for the festival. Look at how you will see all the way through. But here in our passage today, verse 21, for instance, on the eighth day when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus. So at the right time, the normal customs and the law of the Lord are fulfilled. Verse 22, when the time of purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, that's 40 days. And we read that the poor offering of doves for purification and the five silver shekels paid to redeem the firstborn in verse 27, all of this is done so that Jesus is testified to by the law as one who is right and proper. That's five silver shekels would amount to about £20 at our current prices today. It's about a couple of ounces of silver that would have been required. You sort of wonder where they got it from. You know, maybe they'd been saving up. It's very interesting to think about those things, but that's not the point. It's not about the monetary value. It's about the fact that Jesus fulfilled the law, and therefore the law testifies to him and says he is a right and proper son of Abraham, if you like. Everything that is firstborn, we read here, is offered to God. You look at Scripture, you'll find the first fruits of the harvest, the first things are God's, the Bible says. Do you remember Samuel and what happened to him? His mother gave him back to the service of the Lord fully, didn't she? But not everyone can do that. And it's not right for everyone in God's people to be a servant of the Lord. And so for those that are not, they are bought back. A gracious gift has been given by God, and that's acknowledged by the giving of this offering back to the Lord. Luke is taking pains to say that the law approves and testifies that Jesus is truly one of God's people. So who's next? Well, our second testimony is Simeon. And we must be honest, we don't know much about Simeon. Although, as I've said, we do know he's not a great leader. He's not politically connected in any way. Luke would obviously have recorded that. In every other case of people in Luke's gospel, if there is some significance in that way, he records it. And so the absence of it here tells us very clearly that this person is not a significant politician or in any way a significant priest. He might be a priest. It's odd that Zechariah is recorded very much as a priest with his division and Simeon isn't, if Simeon is. But his priesthood, if it is there, is not important. He's probably just a resident of Jerusalem. How amazing is it that God would ordain for him to be here at this time? If he is a priest, he's there, and he's perhaps fulfilling part of the custom that's required. If not, he's just there at the right time. Either way, it's remarkable that he's there. It's remarkable that he gives this testimony. It's interesting that we often assume him to be an old man. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. The words I used to sing as a schoolboy chorister of the Nunc Dimittis, and perhaps you remember that it's used in that Anglican service, isn't it? And it's often thought of as for something at the end of things. You know, someone coming to the end of their life, the end of the day. But we don't have to make that conclusion. It's certainly not written down for us here that that's the case in Simeon's life at this time. The truth of the matter is, the remarkable truth of the matter is, as far as Simeon is concerned, now that he has seen God's salvation arrive, he's ready to die. He's ready to go home, to be with his Father in heaven. That's the key that we must draw out of this. This should be a challenge to us this morning, shouldn't it, believers? Have we seen, as Simeon has God revealed the salvation to us in Jesus Christ? Then in truth, we should be ready to go home, shouldn't we? That's how we're supposed to live now. We should live as Simeon does, ready to go and be with our glorious Father in heaven. We should not be wrapped up in all the stuff of this world, but our home is up there. Our heart should be drawn up to heaven. Our modus operandi of all that we do now should be geared around, am I ready to go? What must I do before I go? Have I told others about the Lord Jesus? Is there something like that that I should do? And indeed, this gives us comfort at this time of year as we often grieve for one who has left us. Our brothers and sisters who've gone or who are going on that journey, yes, the departure might be painful. Saying goodbye often is. But for the believer, the journey is not fraught with the problems of Christmas travel, whatever that may be. I was listening to Ruth, who at 2:30 yesterday morning, I think it was, her mum was a bit confused and really wanted to go home. And at 2:30 in the morning, she said, okay, I'll take you home. And took her home, and she said to me, and the A12 was still blocked by an accident. at 2:30 in the morning. Friends, the departure may be painful, but the journey is not fraught with problems. We know that when our dear ones go from us, if they've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as the law and as Simeon did, then when they go, their journey is one stop, cannot be interrupted, direct line all the way to God in glory. Along the way, they meet the Saviour, Jesus, who will say, "Welcome, friend." Who will say, "Come on, let's go and meet our Father in heaven." We can take confidence in that from these words of our brother Simeon. Don't doubt this morning that Simeon knew who Jesus was and understand why he had come. Here with baby Jesus, 40 days old, Simeon unpacks the great fact. Jesus is the Saviour of the world, prepared by God through the Jewish nation, but now here and able to save not just the Jews, but a light for revelation to the Gentiles. What a glorious message. What a wonderful thing to be reminded of, that this salvation reaches all peoples. And he doesn't just stop with the good news either. I mean, it's a remarkable testimony that Simeon gives. It's a challenge and a warning as well. He warns Mary that the role of Saviour is not an easy one, that she would be caught up in the fallout of all that Jesus would have to do. It's interesting that Joseph is not included in this. It's perhaps one of those little hints that tells us that Joseph wasn't still around when Jesus ministered later in life. But Simeon says here, not everyone will agree with Jesus. Yet he will know how they feel in their hearts. But still not everyone will agree with him. People will come off the fence over this Jesus. They'll take one side or the other. In fact, there's no fence left to sit on with this Jesus. You can't lie to him. You can't hide from him. He's the signpost at the junction in the road. He's the gate on the narrow way. He is the way and the truth and the life. He's the way through the difficulties and the mess that exist in life. And he will divide people as they choose to believe him or not. Throughout this Christmas, we've used this little book, Four Kinds of Christmas, to challenge us over this point of belief. There are a few copies left. There are a few gift bags left. If you've got a friend or a family member you'd like to take a book or a bag with that you might give to them and encourage them to share this gospel, it would be great for you to do that. But the book says, what kind of Christmas are you? Are you a Scrooge who admits there's darkness there, but says the darkness is going to win? Get used to it. But don't you know, friend, that we're built for joy? There's that within us, isn't there, that cries out, the darkness isn't right. Darkness is wrong. Well, perhaps then you're a shopper who says the darkness is coming, so let's celebrate now before it gets any worse. But hey, we weren't just built for joy. We know we were built for hope, weren't we? I mean, that's just trying to have it now before the darkness takes over. But perhaps you're a Santa who says, forget the darkness. Yes, you know, but we can paper over that. We can hide the darkness. There's light, really. But doesn't that just deny the truth of the situation? The stable, this Jesus who Simeon testifies to, says the darkness is real, but the light has dawned. Here we can face the truth of the darkness and joyfully hope for the full revelation of the light when the darkness will be burnt away, for the darkness can't stand in the face of the light. So where do you stand on this Christmas? Where do you stand on this life with this Jesus whom Simeon testifies to? We get the best of the other three options. We can acknowledge the darkness, We can celebrate in hope. We can look to a God who is no fairy tale, who can be known, and who is worth knowing. This is Simeon's testimony. Jesus is the true Savior who can and will save you if you will accept him. He will lead you in a way that deals with the hardship and the problems that are in this life. And he will take you to the next. So the law approves this Jesus. Simeon understood and explained him. But Anna is far more down to earth. She just bursts forth in praise of her Savior. And this is a lovely response. And this is the response that God wants from us. Whether this is the umpteenth Christian Christmas we've had, or whether it's the first, this is the response God wants from us. It's a wonderful story. Here is a lady who, depending on how you read the original text, is either 84 or 105. You take your pick. I don't mind, because I don't think it makes that much difference. I'm not trying to be rude about age, but either way, she's a remarkable lady to be daily in the temple, morning and evening, at whichever of those ages she is. I know some sprightly 80-somethings. I have no problem understanding how she gives herself fully to this worship and waiting for the Savior. She seems, I think, to spend the rest of her time in fasting and prayer. As I said before, she's not really bound to this earth very much. The earth sits lightly on her. The things of God weigh on her heart. Her physical needs are few. She spends her time thinking of the needs of others, bringing them to the Lord in prayer. And don't you thank and praise God for the Annas of our congregation who've dedicated themselves to pray for us? No axe to grind here, just a faithful and honest person. What a picture for us if we're looking for a role model into the new year. See Jesus in her. Here she is, I think, coming to the temple, stumbling perhaps upon Simeon, handing the baby back to Mary, having blessed them. Perhaps she hears the last few words of Simeon's, but quite frankly, I think she knew anyway. I think God has spoken to her in those moments of prayer that she has had. And she gives thanks to God, and she carries on. She gives thanks to God, and then we read in verse 38, she spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Here is no great taking of the baby, blessing and ribbons and bows and cards or anything else. She sees this moment, she says, "Praise the Lord," and she just goes and tells everybody. What a lovely picture of this lady. She can't help now but talk about the fact that Emmanuel, God, is with us. He's come. The Savior's here. The Anointed One's arrived. She wasn't, I'm fairly certain, around to see Jesus minister, to preach, to die on the cross and to rise again. But she didn't need to be, because she knew. She'd seen him and she told everybody about him. So the law approves him. Simeon understood him and explained him, and Anna now speaks of him. And this morning I want to say to you, what do you make of him? What do you make of this Jesus, this Savior come from God, who we're told knows our hearts, knows the mess we're in, was prepared to live in this fallen world with us and for us in order to guide us back to the glory that God has made for us to live in? What do you make of him? He's 40 days old, and these three were in no doubt about him. He's the one to follow. He's my Savior. I'm going to tell everybody about him. Can I challenge you this morning? If you've not yet turned to him, give up chasing the other things of life and really live the way God intends you to. Committed to this Jesus. Turn to him, cling to him and to his cross, the whole of his life and his ministry for your future. Speak to me after the service. Christmas is a celebration of new life. Why not let it be new life for you today?